Somebody asked me, are you really the pastor here? And that or the pester one. And but I'm glad to be back, and was, of course, out last Sunday on my wife and I's 20th anniversary trip to Branson. We had never been to Branson, and we enjoyed it. It was worked out great. I was kind of concerned about all the same people talking about the crowds, but it wasn't that bad. And so I was thankful for that. I'm not real patient, but try to be. I'm glad you're here. It's great to have all of our guests with us and just different ones. Of course, a good friend of mine, Brother Joel Dillahunty. Some people call him Bud Dillahunty. He used to pastor over at Egypt, and some of you may remember him back in 95 to 97 time. And then, unless I miss something, you can correct me later. But then I became his pastor as he moved back to East Texas. And just a really small world. The church selected here several months ago or so Brother Adrian Neal to be our evangelist for the revival that begins tonight through Wednesday night. And this morning, Brother Adrian is at Brother Jason Hebert's church, my brother-in-law over in Bossier City. And so then he'll be coming on the rest of the way this afternoon. So pray for him and his son, and also pray for his wife. Miss Tracy was thrown off a horse and broke her shoulder. And so that was, they went on vacation in Colorado, and that was the repercussions of that. But anyway, so he was able to still come and bring his son with him, who's Caleb's age. And so they'll be here. But anyway, Brother Bud, Joel Dillahunty, and Brother Adrian both graduated the same year. All three of us graduated in 85, and they both graduated from Central High School, which is my arch enemy and for basketball, and I graduated from Huntington, and so I was, we've known each other a long, long time, and I wasn't acquainted with Brother Joel until he surrendered to preach. He was just another one of those bulldogs I didn't care anything about, and they're at Central High School. But I'm glad he's here. Just kind of the timing of it, I really didn't mean for it to happen this particular order, maybe even gone this and that, but I'm glad to have him. I'm just a really, really good friend of mine, and I love him and his family very much. And pray for them. As they're undertaking a whole new regime in their life, a new direction that God has called them to. I'm going to ask at this time if Brother Trey Emery had come on up here. He filled in for me. I heard my job was in jeopardy because Brother Trey has been doing so well. And I'm so glad that I can leave knowing that the fellow filling in for me is doing a top-notch quality job. And so, Brother Trey, I'm going to present this. This is the church voted to license him back in May, and which is just a few months after he surrendered to preach in February. And so pray for him and his ministry. He and I will be headed out to school, first day of school, seminary, in the morning. And so pray for us. It's already that time again. And he'll be one of my first-year students there and for evangelism. So I'm going to whop it on him and him and about two dozen more students. So, Brother Trey, I want to present that to you. We're praying for you. Thank you, and God bless you. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be back. I'm great to have our guest. I was very excited this week. We got a phone call. I was working at the radio station Thursday or whenever it was, and where Brother Bobby Shockley and I volunteer at the AFA radio station down there near Bastrop. And I was weed eating and doing all sorts of stuff, and Casey called me and wanted us to talk to Chelsea. And but anyway, Chelsea was saved this week. And at Vacation Bible School at Southside, and we visited with her, and it was, I mean, she was excited about it, and and it really was, and a great thing. And we've had several, which I reported to you last bulletin, about the other people that's been saved. And so I'm excited about all this. So that's a great way to begin our revival. Looking forward to this. If you haven't had a chance to say hi to somebody, now's the time. I want to ask everyone to stand, go around and shake somebody's hand. Savior, if you were to leave this world today, where would you be living for eternity? It's a very important question.
Thank you.
All right. I'm going to go ahead and introduce, and in the bulletin, the information that I shared with you briefly, Brother Joel Dillahunty, his wife Anita, Blaine and Blair actually put it, and I did have it in right order. And, it's been a while since I've seen Blaine, and man, he has grown tall, and Blair, appreciate them, their family. He is sent out by Green Acres Missionary Baptist Church in Bossier City, Louisiana. The pastor there is Monroe Mercer. He was over here for several years at El Dorado, pastoring over there at El Dorado Missionary Baptist Church. Before, of course, I mentioned to you about his time here in Ashley County at Egypt, and Brother Steve's already given him a hard time about having to pastor the Craigs, and so he said he survived. But anyway, so pray for him and their family, and he'll be sharing some pictures with us. If you have any questions, and then bring us a message from God's Word. So lift him up and after this special.
You know, after staying in Egypt for a little while, they finally made it to the Promised Land. Angela has our special this morning.
One single drop of rain, your salty tear became blue ocean. One tiny grain of sand, turning in your hand the world in motion. You're out beyond the furthest morning star, close enough to hold me in your arms. Adonai, lift up my heart and I cry. My Adonai, your maker of each moment, father of my home and freedom. Oh, my Adonai. One timid, faithful knock resounds across the rock of ages. One trembling heart and soul becomes a servant bold and courageous. You call across the mountains and the seas. I answer from the deepest part of me. Adonai, I lift up my heart and I cry. My Adonai, you are maker of each moment, father of my hope and freedom. Oh, my Adonai. Oh, you're making miracles in me. Adonai, I lift up my heart and I cry. My Adonai, you're maker of each moment, father of my hope and freedom.
Beautiful song. Beautiful, beautiful job. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with you this morning. Where I need to be. All right. I've got my hula jig right here. So, all right. It is good to be here this morning. I do thank you for the opportunity. As Brother Michael said, I am Joel Dillahunty, missionary to Belize, Central America. Years ago, I had the privilege, the Lord used me to use our family to start a work in South Louisiana, in Jennings, Louisiana. And I remember we were doing some up here for a mission rally one night here at Promised Land, and my son was just, what, even a year old, I guess, and we were sitting somewhere in the middle pew here, middle aisle, toward the back, and I was getting ready to preach that night, my presentation to preach, and I was holding him, and he fell down, hit the pew in front. All of a sudden, the blood started coming out. He took a deep breath, and I ran out before the screaming started, and had blood all over my blue jacket. And, you know, but a blue, it fits him. You can't notice blood. But anyway, so Blaine's got a scar on his head, and every time we see that scar, we think of a Promised Land Church. But it is good to be here, and I do appreciate the opportunity. My family and I, we love the Reese family. We've known them for many years, and Brother Michael's a fine, fine fellow. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. We are missionaries to Belize, Central America. Belize, we are sent out, as he said, by Green Acres Baptist Church out of Bossier City. Can y'all see that? Let me get out the way here. All right. Belize is located just below Mexico on the edge of the Caribbean Ocean, borders Mexico and Guatemala. I need to say this. The Belize that you see on Wheel of Fortune, people win prizes, vacation packets to Belize. That's not where we're going. We're not going to the beaches and the trade winds and the coconuts and all that, coconut drinks anyway. We'll be working inside Belize. Inside, I'll show you pictures of that in just a moment. We'll be living in the southern Belize in the Toledo district. Belize has a population of about 320,000 people. The Toledo district has a population of about 36,000 people. And we'll be living in the capital of Toledo district right there, the town of Punta Gorda, a town of about 6,000 people. That's where we'll be living, but we'll be working in the Mayan Mountains toward Guatemala there. Toledo District, as I said, has a population of 36,000 people. We'll be working primarily with the Mayan Indians. The Mayan Indians, about 14,000 Mayans in the Toledo District, and the majority of these Mayans live in about 40 different villages. This is a typical village, typical hut that they live in. This is the rainforest. Southern Belize averages about 200 inches of rain a year. And so that's why they call it the rainforest. We've got plenty of critters and spiders and snakes and everything else there. But this is where the majority of them live. We'll be working, starting a church in a village of Pueblo Viejo, working with Filion Chalk. He and three other families, his family and three other families, have been praying now for a couple years that God would send someone to start a church and to teach them and to teach their children. And so we'll be working with them. Anita will be teaching the children. I'll be working with the adults. With our goal to establish a church. Within these four families, they have 25 children. So that gives you an idea of the size group that we'll be working with there. Brother Filion has a good testimony of salvation, and he's excited. Every time he sees Brother Nicky Barnett, who was the missionary that we sent out of El Dorado last year, he asked, has he heard from me? When are they coming? I told Brother Filion I had to come back to the States and raise my support. But I hope to be on the field by next summer, 2010. The main thing, I told him not to get discouraged, that we're coming just as quick as we can. So we're going to be starting a church in the village of Pueblo Viejo, which is about 25 miles from Punta Gorda, where we will be living. But it takes a good hour and a half to make that drive because we're driving through the mountains, rough old roads, and what have you. We're also working in the village of Otisha, which is also about 30 miles from Punta Gorda, but about 20 miles south of Pueblo Viejo, right on the Guatemala border. There is a group of believers there that have been praying now that someone would come and teach them God's Word. One of the problems with Belize is because it's so close to America. It's only a 2.5-hour plane ride from Houston. And Belize is also the only English-speaking country in Central and South America. One of the problems, because of that, a lot of religious groups take short-term mission trips there for a week or two. They preach. People make professions of faith. They baptize them. They say, okay, now you're a church. And they go back to the States, and they never bother teaching them. They never bother sending groups down there to try to teach them what it means to be a church, how to walk with the Lord. Yes, they have the Bible, but someone must teach them the Bible, teach them how to rightly divide God's Word. And so Brother Thomas and the believers have been praying for some time that someone would come in and just work with them and give them the foundation they know that they need. And so our plan is right now, we'll be working with this group in Otosha on Friday evenings and working with the group in Pueblo Viejo on Sundays to start a church there. Also, we'll be teaching in the Bible Institute as well. And I'll talk more about that in a few moments. Our goals in Belize is very simple. We're going to establish churches. We're going to strengthen believers. And we're going to start and teach in Bible Institutes. We believe that the best way to reach Belize is to teach Belizeans God's Word and let them in turn go and reach their people. That's the best way to pastor. I'm not going down there to pastor churches. I'm going there to start churches with the ideal of Belizean people, mine people, taking over these churches as soon as God raises up someone. So those are our goals. Now, goals are very simple. How are we going to meet these goals? Well, we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to baptize believers. And we're going to teach believers. We're going to carry out the Great Commission. I can assure you that we won't be doing anything in Belize that we haven't been doing for many years. The Lord left us a pretty good formula how to start churches, how to maintain churches, and that is our goal to do that. This is a picture of the first year back in June. Brother Nicky Barnett began some Bible Institute classes. This is the Missionary Baptist Institute of Belize, first year students. This is Filion right here. He made the 10-mile trip each evening to the village of Santa Cruz. It costs $1 to ride the bus. You say, well, that's not very much. Well, the average minimum wage is $1.50 an hour, American. And so he took it upon him each evening to make the 10-mile trip to Santa Cruz to sit in on the Bible classes. Brother Nicky, I asked him how Filion responded to the classes. What was his, what did he get from that? He said, Brother Filion, he said he soaked it up like a sponge. He just loved it. And he just prays and looks forward to the time we can get a church started. And so we're excited about going to Belize and working with these people here and getting churches started in Belize, Central America. We ask that you'll help us reach them. I understand you can't support every missionary that comes through. I understand that. But I do wish you'd pray for us, pray about helping us if you can. I want to show you just some pictures of the people. Just to let you know, I told you Belize has a population of 320,000 people. 50% of the population is under the age of 25. So we have a unique opportunity to reach the next generation of Belizeans there in Belize. And so just pray for us. One thing I've found, you've been to the Philippines. If you've ever been on a mission trip, I've had the privilege of going to Iraq. I went to Lithuania a couple times. Went to Finland on mission trips. Well, we just went that one time. But anyway, been out to the Navajo land. One thing I've found, kids are kids wherever you go. They want to know that somebody loves them, that you care. And they can spot a phony a mile away. And so we're just excited about reaching these children like this. Anita, my wife, has a burden for teaching. She loves to teach children, and I'm thankful for that. And so we'll be working together to getting churches started over there in Belize, Central America. Our needs. Well, number one, we need your prayers. Pray for us. It's easy to get discouraged because my heart's in Belize. And we're living in Minden now and doing deputation work, and we're just kind of no man's land. Just pray that we not get discouraged. We're thankful. Just pray that more churches will come on board. Pray for our safety. Pray that our support is raised. Pray for our family. I had to tell Mama and Papa we're taking grandkids to another country. I don't look for a very big Christmas this year from my mom and dad, but nonetheless, just pray for us. Pray for Green Acres Church as well. We're doing deputation, trying to raise monthly support. We've had several churches come on board already. We're thankful for that. We're trying to raise funds for relocation expenses. Need about $23,000. That'll cover our initial visas, the physicals we'll need, shipping, a container, everything we need to set up house on a foreign field because it just costs so much money. So we're trying to raise about $23,000. We also have a vehicle fund. We're asking churches if they can give to that. Trying to raise about $30,000 for a four-wheel drive pickup truck. You say, why a four-wheel drive? Well, I told you Belize, Central Belize, averages about 200 inches of rain a year. There's only one paved highway in all of Belize. So dirt roads plus 200 inches of rain. Kind of see why we need a four-wheel drive pickup. We've had churches come on board for that, and we appreciate that. Some one-time special needs. My wife will be homeschooling our children there. So we're asking churches they could help us out with the educational supplies. We would appreciate it. My daughter was diagnosed with dyslexia back in the spring. Some very expensive literature material needed for that. Again, just asking if you want to help. We'll appreciate it. We sure will. An easel for teaching. We also need some funds for Bibles and other literature as well. We'll be funding the Bible Institute ourselves. That's part of the support that we're raising. So anything you can help us with, we would appreciate it. We're trusting God in this endeavor. I found out that when I stood behind a pulpit and had a church to pastor and had a paycheck coming in each week, had a place to live, and we were comfortable, well, man, it sure was easy to preach on faith. But now, last year we called the Barnetts as missionaries at El Dorado, and I preached on faith and how church had to have faith, the Barnetts had to have faith. I've had to go back and throw away all those faith sermons and start all over again. But we believe this is where God wants us. We believe that Belize needs the gospel, and God has placed His finger on us to go there and present the gospel to them. As we ask that you'll be with us and pray for us. We're trusting God in this endeavor, and we ask that you'll help us. This is me, Brother Michael, celebrating my 42nd birthday. That's right. We were there in March. A group of us from the church, El Dorado, went down there for Bible school. And we had a couple people saved that week. And this is just a little, like what you would call a national park, up the road from Santa Cruz where the church is, where Brother Barnett's working. And we went there for a picnic afterwards. And all the kids wanted to jump off the cliff, but they wanted to jump off after I jumped off. If I lived through it, I guess, you know, they would jump off. I had my 42nd birthday that day. I tell people I had a midlife crisis that day. I got over it just about right there. And anytime you jump off a cliff and you got time to think about things, that's entirely too far to jump. And I jumped off of it, and the kids did. They said, "You going to jump off again?" I said, "Nope, I got nothing else to prove." And so, but anyway, so this is where God's leading us. I believe with all my heart that's where God's leading us. And I believe the safest place in the world to be is the center of God's will. And I believe God wants us in Belize. And we're just asking that churches would pray about helping us. If you can't help us, do pray for us. We have prayer cards on the table back there. Pick one up if you would. Keep it in your Bible. Stick it on your refrigerator. Wherever you can be reminded to pray for us, we would appreciate it. Because being a pastor of Ascending Church and being a former missionary, I understand and appreciate the prayers of God's people. And so do pray for us and pray for my family's eyes as we make this transition. Is there anything, any questions you might have about Belize or myself? Anything at all? Every one of my family, we've all made professions of faith and have received scriptural baptism. And so the reason I like to tell people how to be saved, because God saved me. So I can't think of any other reason. All right, any questions at all? I'll be back to the table afterwards. Be happy to answer any questions. I do appreciate this time to be here. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. It's good to see Taylor. Last few times, seems like every time I see Taylor, I see her at the hospital in El Dorado. With one, you know, either she's getting ran over by something or who knows. So it's good to see her out and about other than the hospital. I will be praying for you and your revival this week. Brother Adrian and I, we graduated high school together, but actually we started school together. I've known Brother Adrian since we were 12 years old. And we made I need to say this, I wish he was here this morning. We made a deal that when both of us surrendered to preach, and there would be a chance that we would preach probably in the same churches, that neither one of us would tell what we knew on the other. I've upheld my end of that bargain. I preached revival in Texas a couple weeks ago, and come to find out, Adrian Neal's been spreading, well, not rumors are true, but still stories about me that we agreed not to say. And so I started to say your evangelist is a man of integrity, but I can't say that anymore. So whatever he tells you this week, you tell him that we're here to worship the Lord, not talk about Bud Delahunty and everything. Everything will be fine. But all jokes aside, Brother Adrian is a fine, fine man. He is a man of integrity. He loves the Lord. and he'll do good this week. He's not going to bring revival with him. That's up to you, how you respond to God's word. But he'll preach the truth to you. That much I know, and I'll be praying for all of y'all this week. I do appreciate it. I want to talk this morning for a little while, for just for a few minutes. What it, and I know most preachers, that's a lie when preachers say just for a few minutes, but I'll do my best. That's like in conclusion. That doesn't mean a thing for most preachers, but what it takes to be a disciple. What it takes to be a disciple. In Matthew 16, and this is very familiar scriptures to many of us. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We live in a day of casual Christianity. Let's be honest. I read here a while back that the average church could drop 1/4 of its members from the membership roll, and neither the church nor the dropped members would notice any difference at all. Casual Christians are those who want to be numbered among the flock, but they could not care less about following the shepherd. They want the forgiveness of the cross. They want the forgiveness of Christ, but they never intend to carry their own cross. They want the warm, fuzzy moments and feelings on Sunday mornings, but they offer no commitment to Jesus on Monday morning. These are the people that dot the landscape of the Lord's churches today. In short, they want the crown without the cross. In verse 24, Jesus lays out the principle of discipleship. You know, one of my horrible, terrible habits, I love to read. I love to read books, and I think, you know, you're always, as a preacher, especially, you know, you're always reading, and you know, you want to grow and keep your thoughts fresh, what have you. But there's a lot of books that tells you what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And there's a lot of good information, a lot of stuff you just kind of, you know, as the boy said, it's Oscar Mayer theology. That means it's baloney. You got to get rid of it. It's no good at all. But so there's a lot of, as I said, there's a lot of books out there. But I continue to be amazed at the simplicity of God's word. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, if you want to really know what it means to be a follower of Christ, Christ tells us here in verse 24. He lays out the principle of discipleship. We are not allowed to come to God on our own terms. We must come to Him on His terms. You see, we cannot do whatever we want to do, how we want to do it, and slap on the name of Jesus, and we think that that's acceptable service. That's acceptable worship to God. Jesus says, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be a follower of me, He says, let him deny himself, let him come after me, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now let me say this, to those who have yet to place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And without a doubt, I believe there are some here this morning that has never realize, let me ask you this very simply. Have you been born again? If you were to die, would you go to heaven? Now I believe what Jesus says when He says, come after me, I believe that that phrase can be applied to the initial decision for salvation. I think you can apply that and not misuse that scripture and not, you know, He says, come after me. If we're going to go after Him and follow Him, it all begins with salvation. So when He says, come after me, He may be talking to you who have never placed your faith and trust in Him as your personal Savior. Now for those who have already placed their faith in Jesus for salvation, the call to come after me is a renewal of a life of obedience to Him. Come after me. Now this is necessary because we're all under the constant temptation to take back what we've given to God. I don't believe for a second, I believe with all my heart, once saved, always saved. The Bible teaches that. But those of us who are saved, who give our heart to Christ and also our life to Christ, we are under the constant temptation to take it back. We want to live for God. We want to do the things that are pleasing to God. We want to give honor and glory to God. But yet we're always tempted to hold back a little bit when our pride has been hurt. We're always tempted to say, not your will, but my will be done, Lord. Instead of not my will, but thy will be done. We're always under that constant temptation. And so it is altogether possible to place our will, those of us who are saved, it is altogether possible to place our will above God's will. But that's not what it means to be a disciple. That's not what gives God honor and glory. That's not what brings revivals to churches, by the way. What brings revival, what brings God honor and glory, what gives a satisfying life is that we follow Christ. We follow Him. Here Jesus says that if you're going to come after me, here's what you must do. And first of all, He says you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. It is important to understand that Jesus does not mean what we usually think of self-denial. By this, when Jesus says that, when He tells us here in verse 24, He said, let him deny himself, we usually mean, we think that we have to give up something. Well, I have to give this up if I'm... And let me say this. If you've got sin in your life, you ought to give it up. Okay? I'm not talking about that. But what I mean is that we think to have a closer walk with God. When I was in South Louisiana, we lived in Jennings, Louisiana. Jennings was 87% Catholic. And every year, every week, they had something in the paper, kind of their man on the street type thing. They'd ask them a question. They'd always hang out at the post office and catch people coming out. And they had a week, a question of the week, what do you look forward to in the fair and things like that. Well, one of the questions was, what are you going to give up for Lent? In Catholicism, there's this, you have to give up in Lent from the time of Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, until the day of Pentecost there. It's called a time of Lent. And you must give up something to pay for your sins. It's called penance for your sins. So you have to give up something, whatever it is. This is why Mardi Gras is such a big deal. They live it up on Tuesday before Ash Wednesday when they have to give up something. That's why they live, they go to town on Mardi Gras on Tuesday so they can, because they know they got to give up something on Wednesday. And so they had this question, what do you plan to give up for Lent? In other words, what do you plan to give up to pay for your sins and to draw closer to God? And one lady says she's going to give up watermelon. This is in February. Watermelon's not even in season in February. But yet she's going to give it up because she wants to be close to God. And when Jesus says that you must deny yourself, we think that we've got to give up something to be closer to God. And yes, as I said, we ought to give up sin because sin has no place in the life of a Christian. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about giving up watermelon or black-eyed peas or asparagus or anything that you don't like anyway. He's not only concerned with what we do, but it's even more importantly what we are. Therefore, He's not talking about denying ourselves luxuries or even necessities. Well, I'm not going to have a TV because I want to be closer to God. That's not what God is talking about. He's talking about denying ourselves, which is entirely different. Denying self means that we renounce our right to ourselves. In other words, we denounce the right to rule our own lives. Listen, we are bought with a price, are we not? What is that price? It is the death, the blood of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. We're bought with a price. The moment we become a believer, the moment we become a child of God, we belong to God and we forfeit ruling our lives. It is not my will, but thy will be done. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Denying self means that we forfeit our right to rule our lives. The phrase deny himself literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. It is the same word used to describe Peter's denial of Jesus when he was arrested. The disciple is to utterly disown himself. He is to refuse to acknowledge the old man. before we were saved. Paul tells us in Romans 6:11 that we are to count the old man as being dead. He says in Romans 13:14, we are to make no provision for the flesh. In Philippians, he tells us that we are to deny oneself means to follow the example set by the Lord Himself coming into this world. Now you think about what Jesus had to give up to die for your sins. He left the glories of heaven. He set aside His glory. He set aside all the honor and glory that was due. Then He set all of that aside to be born of a virgin and to live a life amongst us. Why was that necessary? And I'm glad He did. Because our salvation depends upon that. And He died a perfect sinless life. So He is our example. Look what He gave up to accomplish the will of the Father. The question is, what are we willing to give up? What are we willing to deny? Are we willing to deny ourselves for the honor and glory of God? Now, what does all of this mean in a practical sense? Well, someone said it this way, and I have a rather lengthy quote. But notice what this guy says. What it means to deny ourselves. He says, if when you are good, evil is spoken, and when your wishes are crossed, and your advice is disregarded, and your opinions are ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart, and even defend yourself, but you take it patiently in loving silence, then you are dying to self. And when you lovingly and patiently bear any disgrace, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with extravagance and folly and spiritual insensitivity and endure it as Jesus did, that is dying to self. And when you are content with any food, any money, any clothing, any society, any solitude or interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. And when you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or record your own good works, or itch after praise from others, and when you truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper, you see his needs wondrously met, and can honestly rejoice with him with his big house and his big car and his big pool, whatever it may be, without feeling envy, and never question God, though your needs are greater and still unmet, that is dying to self. Now, when you can receive correction and reproof from someone of less stature and admit that he is right and find no resentment or rebellion in your heart, that is dying to self. When your pride is wounded and you give God honor and glory, that is denying yourself. You say, well, that sounds hard. Well, it is. It is. My goodness. Self does not like to be denied. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I'm selfish. I like what I like. I like, you know, I'm like everyone else. You know, and listen, it's hard to be humble when you're a Texan. Boy. Because let's be honest, there's only two types of people in the world. There's Texans and those who wish they were Texans. I'm convinced of that. Eh, I understand I'll get no support from Promised Land. I understand that. But truth is truth. It's got to be. No. But we're all that way. We're all that way. Self doesn't like to be denied. But until it is, we cannot possibly follow after Jesus like He desires us to. We may say, well, I'm going to give my life to God. We think about those who died a martyr's death for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And by the way, people are still dying a martyr's death for the testimony of Jesus, even the day we're living in. We think, Lord, I want to give it all to You. I'm going to deny myself. I'll give it all to You. I'm willing to die for You. It's kind of like us laying a $1,000 bill on the altar and say, here, God, here it is. I give it all. But you know what God requires out of us? God requires us to take that $1,000 bill down to the bank and cash it in on quarters. And He expects us to deny ourselves 25 cents at a time. You go to the store, someone upsets you. Listen. All the dummies shop, because I see them every time I go to the store. But denying ourselves 25 cents at a time, someone makes you mad, someone doesn't regard you, someone ridicules you, you don't lash out at them. 25 cents.
people sin sometimes. See, the true test of discipleship is not inside these walls. The true test of discipleship is when you go to work tomorrow, when you go to school, when school starts, when you go out into the community and you meet people that don't believe what you believe. They don't hold true the things that you hold. They don't have the same interests you have. These are the people you come in contact with, but yet these are the people that need to see Jesus.
Right.
And we do it 50 cents at a time, 25 cents at a time. We deny ourselves day in and day out. It's those little acts of love that makes all the difference. It'd be easy to go out in a flash of glory, but it's harder to live for the Lord day in and day out. The disciple is called to deny himself, but also the disciple is called to take up the cross. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, to understand what this cross Jesus refers to is, we need to talk about what it isn't. It isn't your lost husband or wife. Well, you know, he's lost. That's just the cross I have to bear. It isn't your wayward children. It's not even your ding-a-ling neighbor. Your cross is not your difficulties, your poor health, or the bad situations that you face in life. I'm not undermining any of that, but that's not the cross that Jesus is talking about. We say, well, that's my cross. But it isn't. This is not what Jesus meant. See, the cross is not just a place of suffering, but we need to remember that it was a place of death. It was a place of death. When Jesus spoke of the cross, everyone in this audience knew what he was referring to. The cross was a very concrete and vivid reminder of death. It was the instrument of execution reserved for Rome's worst enemies. It was a symbol of the torture and death that awaited those who dared raise a voice or a hand against Roman authority. Not many years after Jesus and the disciples came to Caesarea Philippi, 100 men had been crucified in the area. A century earlier, 800 Jewish rebels were crucified at Jerusalem. And after the revolt that followed the death of Herod the Great, 2,000 Jews were crucified. Crucifixion on a smaller scale was a common sight. It has been estimated that perhaps some 30,000 crucifixions occurred during just the lifetime of Christ. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, everyone knew that it was death. No doubt, they could look around and probably see a cross somewhere. When Jesus says that we are to take up our cross, He is saying that we are to live as dead men. We are called upon to take up the cross once and for all and go after Jesus. To crucify the old man, He tells us in Galatians 2:20. We are to die on that cross, giving our all for His glory. This phrase has the ideal of being willing to go all the way for Jesus. No holds bar, no turning back, just a steady, humble walk that follows His footsteps and His path in this world. Jesus said it very simply in John chapter 12, in verse 26. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. We're to follow Him. Die to ourselves. It all goes back to denying self. Giving it all to the Lord. And finally, not only do we deny ourselves and take up the cross, but also He says, what? And follow me. Here Jesus says, literally, let Him follow me day by day. To be a disciple of Christ is to be continually following after Jesus. It's a way of life. And John chapter 8 and verse 29 says, He that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. And He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But He says, for I do always those things that please Him. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We wake up every day, and we make up our mind. We make up our mind before we go to sleep at night, And every morning we reaffirm that commitment to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him, and do those things that please Him. Now let me make one more point here, and we'll close. If a disciple is a follower, and that's what it means, right? Disciple is a follower. And we are disciples of Christ, it stands to reason that we're willing to be led. We're willing to be led into places that we don't understand. Willing to be led into places that seem dark and scary to us. Painful, unpleasant. It means we're willing to be led to talk to that one that we can't stand, but we know they need Jesus. It means that we're willing to be led to talk to that person that offended us. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches us to do. We trust and follow the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. He's leading. The question is, are we following? The words of Jesus in verse 24 can be understood this way. If anyone wishes to be counted as one of mine, he must once and for all say farewell to self, accept pain and shame and persecution for my sake and for my cause, and must then follow and keep on following me as my disciple. See, just because you're a saved, baptized member of this church doesn't mean you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. That just means you're a church member. Just because I sit in the garage doesn't make me a car. To be a disciple, you must be willing to follow Him. Deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow. The question is, are we willing to give it all to follow Christ? You want revival to come to the promised land? You got to give it all. You got to give it all to Him. Can't hold anything back. Whatever you hold it back, revival won't come to your heart. Are you willing to give it all? Let me tell you something. He's worth it. Someone who's had Him. I was saved when I was 16. The time I got out of church, I was 18. That's why Brother Adrian's got so many stories to tell on me. Didn't step foot in church for 7 odd years. I was miserable. Tried to convince myself I was okay. Tried to convince myself what I was doing was happiness and brought me it brought me joy, but it didn't bring me long-term happiness. But when I finally turned back to the Lord, there He was. And He loved me. He forgave me when I asked forgiveness. And He used me. He's worth it. Whatever you're holding back, it's not worth it. But He is. He loves you. He died for you. You've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. This is the moment. This is the day God's given you to be saved. Oh, what a great day to be saved. You say, what's so special about today? Because this is the day that God wants you to be saved. Realize you're a sinner. Realize that Christ died for your sins. Ask Him into your heart to save your soul, and He will. And then make up your mind to follow Him. And here's the beauty. When you're saved, and you follow the Lord in baptism, and unite with the church, you surround yourself by people that had the same goals that you have. And you encourage one another to give it all for Jesus because He's worthy. You won't get that encouragement out there, but you will here. Why not be an encourager? Why not give it all to Jesus? He's worthy. He's worth it. And He loves you. God bless you. Bye-bye.